and things that are not being said around our country and maybe around the world concerning the satanic deception that's going on not only in the churches but in our homes. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul says we know how the devil works, and we're not ignorant of his devices. Can I say something to you folks? If you're ignorant of the devil's devices, you're a casualty and don't know it. The devil has a strategy, and he's out to destroy you and to destroy your family. I want you to turn over one more place here in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You remember the first form that Satan took when he appeared in Scripture. Remember the first form he took was that of a serpent. And he still comes to men like that today. He prefers to do his work anonymously. Do you know what the devil would love more than anything? The devil enjoys starting trouble and then backing out of it. Amen. And making us think that the problem is each other. Right. He does his work anonymously. And if you're a Christian that doesn't understand some of those things, and you're going to fall prey to his traps and to his snares, and he's going to have you. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. Here's the passage. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That verse says I only have one adversary, right? Your adversary. No matter what may happen, folks, realize this. I am not your adversary. You're not my adversary. We have a common adversary, and that's the devil. But again, Satan's masterpiece is to get in a situation and work in it and then back out unnoticed and make you think I'm the enemy or make me think that you're my enemy. Amen. But that's not the way it is. We're on the same side here, folks. We have a common enemy. And you know what he would do to you and your family and your children and your grandchildren if God were to give him permission and leave to do it? Verse 8 says, he would devour you. He's not trying to just trip you up, folks, and make you fall. He wants to devour you. He wants to obliterate you. He wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. He wants your spouse. He wants your home. He'll settle for nothing less than everything you've got. Now, he cannot have your soul if you're a child of God, but I'll tell you what, he can sure have a lot else. He can have your mind. He can have your thoughts. You can use your hands to do his work. You can use your feet to do his work. Even in a Christian, Satan can so deceive and blind the minds that even a child of God can do the devil's work unknowingly. You say, I don't know about that. Didn't the devil give a message to Jesus Christ one time from the mouth of Peter the apostle? Remember that when Peter said, Lord, you won't have to go die in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, get thee behind me. So that's one instance in which the devil used a born-again man to give a message to somebody. So don't think this morning, just because you're here and you've accepted Christ, that does not exempt you from satanic attack. In fact, it puts a big bullseye right on your life and on your home. And this lesson this morning, I've prayed about all week, and I just want to look at some things in Scripture about demonic possession and oppression and ask the Lord to teach us these things we ought to look for, not to allow that sort of thing in our home. Now, if you have children at home or grandchildren, some of these things are going to be very relevant to them. So I encourage you to get a copy of this sermon after it's over. I never tell people to get copies of my sermons, and it's not because I'm preaching it, but this is some information that young people need to have. And so let's just jump right into it about satanic deception in your home. And we have to start with the home, because if it gets in the home, you know where it'll be before very long? It'll be right here in Truth Baptist Church. But it starts at the home, and it comes here. So if we can stop it at the root in your home, we can safeguard our church as well. Everybody smile. It's going to get kind of heavy this morning, so let's go ahead and get that over with now, okay? Remember what I said? I'm not your enemy. Remember what I said? Now, there may be some sacred cows slain on the altar of Scripture this morning. I hope I didn't do that on purpose, but to elevate the Lord, you've got to put other things down on their proper level. And so this morning, satanic deception, what you can do about it. You need to understand that the Bible has many names for Satan. This is not a complete list, but just a few. The Bible calls him Satan, obviously, and that word means a slanderer. The Bible calls him the devil. Scripture says he's the accuser of the brethren. You know what he's doing right now? He's accusing you to God the Father. He is reminding God how low down and dirty and sinful you are. And God reminds him, I can no longer see that dirty, sinful, low down person because all I see now is my son, Jesus Christ. Boy, that must burn the devil up. But he is called an accuser of the brethren. Are you a member of the brethren? Are you born again brothers and sisters? Well, he's accusing you right now. He's also called in Scripture Beelzebub. Remember that one? That literally means the Lord of the flies. That means that the devil is wicked and he doesn't care where he lands. Amen? I've said before, would you want to go everywhere a fly goes? Wicked, dirty, evil. I mean, putrid. And that's what the devil is. He's corrupt from head to toe. He's also called the serpent in Scripture. And that speaks of his cunning. That speaks of his sly tactics. He wants to go through the grass unnoticed. And as I prepared this, I asked myself this question. I hope not, but I wonder if any of our members at Truth Baptist Church, I wonder if somehow you've opened the door to your home for this and there's a coiled serpent under your foundation of your house. I'm talking about the devil now. I wonder if maybe somebody here has let the door open to this deception and the old serpent's already in your house and you don't even know about it. That's the way he chooses to work. He's also called a dragon in Scripture. This speaks of his ferocious nature. He's also called Lucifer. That was his name before he fell from heaven. He's never called Lucifer anymore after his fall. He's referred to as the devil, the accuser of the brethren, so forth. But these are some names the Bible gives us of him to help us understand something about his character. Now, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 6 just for a moment, you'll see that we're in a war, and the war is not against each other. The war, in fact, is against things you cannot see. You have an invisible enemy. And the invisible enemy has one plan when it comes to your life. If he cannot hurt God, which he cannot do, he will hurt those things that are closest to God. And I'm speaking now about God's children. If you're a parent, wouldn't it hurt you greatly if someone were to do harm to your child? Certainly it would. And so since the devil can have no power over the Lord, the devil delights in ruining the testimony of God's people, hurting the heart of God, so to speak. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told about a warfare, and whether you like it or not, and whether you admit it or not, you're in a warfare. If you're a Christian, you're in war. I mean, the war has been declared some 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, and it's still raging today. Ephesians chapter 6, look what the Scripture says here in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, W-I-L-E-S. It's not a word we use much anymore, and I hate to bring it down to this level, but how many of you remember Wile E. Coyote? W-I-L-E-Y. He was sneaky. He was stealthy. You'll get it. Just stay with me for a minute. This verse says the devil has wiles. W-I-L-E-S. He's smooth in what he does. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but he's infinitely above you and I in his intellect. He is infinitely above us in his strength and in his power. But we have been given an armor to wear. This verse says, number one, we wrestle not against, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, notice it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's your adversary. Now, you've been given a wardrobe to wear. And if you go to the battlefield underdressed for this battle, it's nobody's fault but your own. You've been given the suit of clothes to wear. The question is, will you wear them into battle? Now, there's some things that I want you to look at with me this morning concerning satanic deception. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, we're introduced to a demon-possessed man. And this man was so full of demons that when the Lord asked their name, they simply replied, "Legion, for we are many." Several hundred obviously were in this man. Can you imagine what a tormented life this man was living? To be so full of these devils, and he was under their complete control, under their spell, under their will, until the Lord came graciously and cast the devils out of that man. But in Mark chapter 5, you see a picture of what the devil will do to a man if the devil is given permission to do it. Before we read that, I want to give you two things that you must not forget. Number one, satanic activity increased sharply at the first coming of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that, folks. If you turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the time our Savior came to this earth, there's a dramatic spike in demonic activity. How many times do you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where they brought the Lord someone who was possessed of devils or who had the spirit of infirmity? Remember the father that brought his son to Jesus and he said the spirit that often throws him into the fire and into the water to try to kill him? There was a dramatic spike in demonic activity at the first coming of Jesus Christ. Go through your Bible, those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and count how many times you see the word devil show up in there, or the word possessed of the devil. If there was that much of a spike at the first coming of the Lord, it's natural to expect there'll be a spike in demonic activity as we near the second coming of the Lord. And we're seeing it. Aren't we seeing it today? Now, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all there is to know, of course. He has limited knowledge, but I believe he has an idea of what's happening. And I believe as he watches some things and as he sees the geography of the land, so to speak, and he knows we're getting near to the second coming of Jesus Christ, he has sent forth his armies in force. So there was a spike in demonic activity at his first coming. There'll be a spike in demonic activity as we near his second coming. But thank the Lord, there's something we can do about it. Remember what Paul said? We are not ignorant of his devices. When we leave here this morning, I hope you have another tool in your bag, so to speak, against the devil and against satanic deception. Here in 1 Corinthians, or rather Mark chapter 5, if you're there, we see a man who was possessed of devils. And I feel like I must make this point clear before we move on. Even believers can be deceived and made shipwrecked by the devil. I say that over and over because I don't want you to get complacent. I don't want you to think that, well, this is for somebody else. I'm saved. The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to my soul. I'm on the way to heaven. That doesn't exempt you from satanic oppression. In fact, that opens you up to it because now you're going contrary to the world. Now you're going contrary to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I'm directly speaking to you believers here this morning. The devil doesn't bother a lost man too much. He already has him. Amen? I mean, he already has him. If you're not getting any trouble from the devil, it could be because you're walking in the same direction he is.
That's right.
But if you show me a believer who loves the Lord and seeks to obey the Lord, you're going to have a believer that continually runs in the face of satanic depression and oppression. And the Bible says something about that thing. Mark chapter 5 here. I'll get over there with you in just a minute. Look at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was possessed of a devil, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, these were the devils speaking through this man. See, the devils know who Jesus is, don't they? The devils have a better idea of who Jesus is than about 2 or 3 billion people on this earth. They said, "You're the Son of the Most High." Verse 8, "For he said unto them, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." One of the most unclean animals you can get. And for a Jew, a swine was off limits. It couldn't be on the menu. You couldn't have anything to do with a swine. It was a disgrace for a Jew to be seen around or to be working around swine. How many of you remember the prodigal son when he left his daddy's house? He was down there tending to the swine. That was the absolute lowest point a Jewish man could go, tending swine. They were considered unclean animals. Aren't you thankful God lifted that diet restriction off of us? Amen. But in this day, it was an unclean animal. And these devils felt comfortable being sent into the swine. Here's the lesson here. The devil has to have a body through which he can work. Just the same as the Lord has to have a willing body, willing vessel like your body to do his work in this world. Have you soberly thought about that, brothers? Have you thought about this? The Lord's only hands on this earth are your hands. His only feet on this earth are your feet. It goes the same way with the devil. He must have a body to work through. These demons, these devils, weren't too concerned about where they went. They just wanted to be sent somewhere into a body. They did not want to be cast away. And, of course, we know what happens to these poor swine here. They run to the sea, get choked, and that was a bad day for that for the owner. He lost about, what does the scripture say, about 2,000 swine that day drowned. Somebody said that was the first instance of devil ham in the world. You'll get it. Now let's get to it this morning. What about the day in which we're living? First of all, if you stay here in Mark chapter 5, you have to watch out about an unnatural, hear me, an unnatural fascination with death. Where was this man? Where was he when these demons were in control of him? He was in the tombs. Unless you're blind, you've seen that our society, and especially my generation and younger, have this unnatural fascination with death, and especially with wearing all black. How many of you have seen that? It's called the Gothic movement. I mean, people, to the point, now listen, if you're wearing a black suit here or a black sweater, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the folks that paint their fingernails black, all their jewelry's black, 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 head to toe, dye their hair black, all of it. There is something satanic behind it. How do you know? The scripture said men love darkness rather than light. If you ever wonder why you can't drive by and see inside a bar, you drive by a bar, and I know what I said. I said drive by it. See if you can see in. Everyone I've driven by, the windows are blacked out. There's a gambling place over here in Ashland. The windows are blacked out. You can't see what's happening inside there. Why is that? Because what's happening in those places, activities of darkness, and they don't want the light to come in. So the first satanic deception you've got to watch for, folks, is watch out for an unnatural fascination with death. Now, I've done some research on this, and I'm not the scholar, of course, but do you know what the highest rated movies were in the last 2 years that came out, the blockbusters? I mean, the ones that made the most money were about zombies and vampires. Now, what's a zombie? What's a vampire? Some of you are looking at me like, oh, now you're meddling. I haven't been opening your mail. I haven't been talking to your mother. But zombies and these vampires live in a world where they're not really alive, but they're not really dead either. Do the homework, folks. Just look. It's out there. Look at the movie store. Go down the aisle and see how many movies is associated with death or monsters or some mutant, something like that. It's all over the place. And good Christians open their doors up to this stuff, and the kids bring in the movies and the toys and think it's so harmless. And what it is, they don't even see it. It's an open door for demonic deception. Amen. Folks, death is an ugly thing. In fact, God told them in the Old Testament, stay away from a dead body. Right. The Bible said that would make you unclean. There is an unusual fascination with the dead. There's an unusual fascination with the color black, so to speak. Do you know what Jesus calls the lake of fire? You know what he calls it? Outer darkness. If these folks lack darkness, I wonder how they're going to lack it in eternity when there is no light. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So let me encourage you, stay away from anything that puts an undue emphasis on death, on darkness, on the color black. Stay away from it. Get away from it as fast as you can. There's nothing good to be attached with it. Now, I'm saying this because I really do care for you folks. I'm not trying to make you mad because maybe you went to the movies, or maybe you've got some poster hanging in your house. I'm telling you what the Bible says. This demonically possessed man felt at home among the tombs. That's where he was. Would you feel at home among the tombs? I mean, that's the last place I'd want to be. Would you want to be out there in the mountains with him, howling away, cutting yourself in the place of the dead? No, I enjoy being around the living, don't you?
Yes.
But there's an unnatural fascination. Open your eyes. And I know that most of you in this place, you've passed that stage in your life where those movies and things probably wouldn't appeal to you at all. But you have children, don't you? You've got grandchildren, don't you? Some of you've got great-grandchildren. You've got to be on the lookout for these things. Don't open your door and let the serpent come in, because he'll do it. Next time you're at Walmart, go down the toy aisle and look at how many things you find, toys of demonic, of the weird faces and weird shapes and distorted bodies. You say, how do you know that's satanic? Remember what comes out of the earth in Revelation chapter 7? Remember what comes up out of the earth when the pit's opened? There come locusts with women's hair, crowns on their heads, and they have power to kill men. That sounds like a mutant to me, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That sounds like those things they make toys look like.
Right.
You say it's innocent. No, there's something to it, folks. The devil is conditioning our minds to accept what's coming on this earth after the rapture. Now, I don't plan on being here. I hope you're not. But he is conditioning the minds of the children of the next generation to open their eyes, open their arms. So when something undead, some type of otherworldly being comes, it won't be a thing to run away from. It'll be something to welcome. You think I've lost my mind up here, don't you? You think I've been watching too many science fiction movies. Folks, this is real. There is a definite trend towards fascination with death and the powers of darkness. The best thing you and I can do is just stay away from it. Don't open yourself up to it. Something else we see here about this man, this demon-possessed man, that I want God to help us to see. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll come back to Mark 5, so just hold your place there. But look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul here knows that his work is almost over, and he's writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he's given some sound advice to Timothy concerning the latter times, the last days, where we are. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." See it? There it is. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." What form do these deceptions take? Look in verse 3, you'll find it, forbidding to marry. Do you know what one of the supreme goals on the agenda of the satanic depression and the devil and his forces is? To break down the biblical context of marriage. Now, there is a denomination in this world, the Roman Catholics, and they teach that the priesthood must be celibate. They teach that their priests and their bishops and their archbishops and their popes are not to be married. I don't know how they get around this verse here. This verse clearly states that it's a doctrine of devils to tell a man that he's not to be married.
Right.
How do they reconcile that with Scripture? Their minds have been blinded, folks. They can't see the light of the gospel. They're under such deception. But this just doesn't apply to the Roman Catholic Church. Look around you. There's an attack on marriage. With the so-called gay rights and this legislation that's been passed, folks, you're quickly becoming the minority. And if the Lord doesn't come soon, you're going to be in the minority of a minority. And there's an attack on the home, and it's a satanic attack. I wonder why that is. Because the devil watched the Lord, and he observed what the Lord's doing, and he knows the Lord of all the institutions in Scripture. You know, the very first institution God ever ordained, and it wasn't the church, and it wasn't the government. It was the home. Satan's no fool. If he can get in there and destroy the home, he got a great victory for himself and the powers of darkness. So, this says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. I'll just hit this running. There's nothing wrong with a diet. If your doctor tells you to come off meats for some reason, obey him and all that. But don't take that thing too far, because there's also a move. It's called this holistic healing thing, where you're supposed to abstain from meat, some other things, and do a series of yoga with it while you're taking this diet, and Tai Chi and body manipulations. You got to get in touch with the Great Spirit. You ever heard of this stuff? I mean, it's out there, folks. Just do your homework. Some of you with me, good, thanks. Get lonely up here today. I'm saying there's a satanic depression to pull down the strongholds and to come in contact with other worldly forces that you and I ought to have nothing to do with. So Paul said two things you'll be able to spot, forbidding to marry, and then they're going to command you to abstain from meats. Do you know what the Lord said to Peter when the Lord let down that sheet from heaven? And there were all kinds of animals on that sheet. There were pigs and cows and chickens, poultry, whatever. And the Lord said, Peter, arise and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. I've not eaten anything unclean all my life. And Jesus said, what I have clean, call thou not unclean. So if you're a believer, and if you can thank God for it, you can eat what you want to eat. We're not under the Old Testament restriction anymore. Be careful when anybody tries to put you under, again, some system of religion. Be very careful about that and resist it, as this says here will happen in the latter times. So you got to be careful about this also. Something else here. Turn back to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, look at verse 15. After this man had been healed and the devils had been cast out, the Bible said, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and, what's the word? Clothed. This implies that the man must have went without clothes during the time of his demon possession. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been such a noticeable thing for this man to be clothed. There is a definite link between Satanism and nudity. Do you notice that? Have you looked at the nudity all around us? I mean, have you seen the way clothing is getting? It's not so much how I can cover up now, it's how much can I expose. Folks, you got to help me a little bit here. Is this 1950 or what? I mean, unless you're blind, do you see the relationship? There is something in the latter times, the Spirit says it himself, this man who had been possessed of the devil obviously was going around in the nude, and only Christ could give him a right mind and put clothes on to cover his nakedness. So be careful how you dress. Be careful that you dress modestly. You'll say, I don't mean any evil by it. Well, you may have the best intentions. You may not have the idea that you're looking to pick up somebody, but you know the scripture said avoid the appearance of evil. Amen. You may have good motives, but if your clothes are suggesting and would cause someone else to think less than pure thoughts, there is satanic deception behind it. That goes for men and women. I'm not just going to let the men off easy here. We've got to watch it as well, fellas. There's satanic obsession behind it. This man was found clothed and in his right mind. Remember when man tried to clothe himself back in the garden? What a fiasco that was. When Adam and Eve saw they had sinned, they took fig leaves and tied them together. Now, folks, come on, get real with it. You think fig leaves are going to be an adequate covering? They made aprons of fig leaves. An apron is not that concealing. When God came along and God saw what they were wearing, you remember what God did? He said, no more of that fig leaf business. I'm going to clothe you. And God put coats on them. Amen. Coats are not as revealing as aprons. Amen? Amen. Remember what Peter did when he jumped off that boat and was swimming to Jesus on the shore? The Bible said, Peter got his fisherman's coat about him and jumped in the water. Peter was out there probably sunbathing on the boat out there, and he said, that's the Lord, but I dare not go into his presence unless I'm clothed. So as hard as it must have been to swim with that heavy fisherman's coat on, Peter knew that he better not approach the Lord's presence if he was unclothed, and he put his fisherman's coat on. Folks, keep it modest. I know in the weather we're having now, it's easy to dress modest, but summer's going to be here eventually. Be careful. Don't dress in such a way. And again, I'm not impugning your motives. I'm not saying here for a second anybody is trying to promote anything wicked or evil. But if it could be taken as that, stay away from it. Amen. If there's a question in it, don't do it. So we see this man here was found clothed and in his right mind. Something else about this man, if you're still here in chapter 5, look at verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had superhuman strength. And you got to watch out about an unnatural fascination with superhuman strength and magical powers. You go to any store today and you're going to see toys advertised that seem so innocent but are directly related to the supernatural world, tarot cards, eight balls, all this sort of thing. Read your palm. You say, that's kid stuff. You see how subtle the devil is? What he wants you to think. What's wrong with checkers? Amen. Why do we have to put a spiritual aspect on it? I'm telling you, folks, stay away from that sort of thing. If there's a doubt in your mind that it opens up into some demonic world, stay away from it. You remember when King Saul went to that witch at Endor, remember? He wanted to hear something from Samuel. He went to that witch, and the witch called Samuel up from the dead. That act cost Saul the kingdom. God said, you're resorting to familiar spirits. So I hope none of you folks would be so foolish as to ever go and have your palm read and astrology. If you want to know what the future holds, just ask the one who knows. Amen. It's here in his book. So stay away from it. This man had superhuman strength. He had abilities that are not natural. Those came from the devil. Then I want to give you this finally, and this is so important, especially among our teenagers. In Mark chapter 5, you see what this man was doing. Not only was he dancing around in the tombs, but the Bible said in verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. What else was he doing? Cutting himself with stones. This is a real problem among some teenagers. It's just, and the word for it is just cutting. These teenagers will cut themselves. And they, in some ways, I believe it's some sort of a coping mechanism. Now, I'm not saying these teenagers are demon-possessed. I'm saying that they're being influenced by the devil. It's not a natural thing. God can deliver them. That's not just one isolated incident. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Self-mutilization is what this is. This man was cutting himself. He was doing damage to his own body. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you find the same thing given hundreds of years earlier, which just goes to show men haven't changed. 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find a little religious gathering going on here. In 1 Kings chapter 18, look in verse 28. Here you have devil worshipers, and they're attempting to get the devil to respond to them and to send down fire on the altar. 1 Kings 18:28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. This is a religious ceremony. These false prophets were dancing around cutting themselves. The blood was running out of their bodies, still calling upon their God. Now, we need to pray for these folks. If you've got young people, watch for this sort of thing. Because they may go to a school, they may have friends who are involved in this thing, and the devil would love to get right in there and attach himself to your loved ones. Amen. And you've got to be wise enough to see it. These poor teenagers that get involved with this thing, it's an epidemic and it's growing. A lot of kids involved with this thing now, mostly from when they've had a difficult situation in their own life. And these young kids are innocent in this thing to a large degree, but they've been influenced and they've been oppressed and they've been led astray. And it's our job as Bible-believing Christians to tell them what the Scripture says about it. We as believers are told that we're to take care of our bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Right. Now, I hope you haven't got the idea that I've got an axe to grind with somebody here this morning or that I'm pulling something out of thin air. I don't want anybody in this church to be a victim. Right. I don't want the devil to get your children. I don't want the devil to get my children. I don't want him to get your grandchildren. I don't want any member of your family to be a casualty of satanic deception. So let me encourage you, folks. Use spiritual discernment. If there's something going on in your home or in your family that you suspect is not right, take that to the Lord. And if he, in fact, reveals to you that it is not something you ought to have in your home, get rid of it. I won't be too popular. That's all right. It's more important to be right than it is to be popular. Be careful. The games that you let your children play, be careful. Amen. Be careful of any game that overemphasizes violence and death and bloodshed. Be very careful about that. There's something unnatural about it. It's not a natural thing. The book of Philippians says, whatsoever things are good and pure and holy and lovely, think on these things. You can't think on those things if you're engaged in these games and these mystical magic sort of thing. You can't be thinking about that which is good and lovely. And some folks wonder why they're so depressed and bound down. Could it be that they've allowed themselves to be satanically oppressed and deceived? God will give you wisdom. God will give us light. But we have to be willing to obey that light. So if there's a doubt about something in your life, it may just be the Lord through his Holy Spirit saying, this is not right. But if you're in doubt about it, I'll give you some good advice. If you're in doubt, don't. Just don't do it. Pray the Lord give you wisdom. Now, I'm thankful he delivered this man in Mark 5. I believe this man here in Mark 5, I believe he's in heaven right now. I know he's in heaven right now. If you were to ask him what's the best day of his life, he'd say, the best day of my life is when the Lord Jesus came and delivered me from the devil. That was the best day of my life, by the way, either. Folks, I hope you'll bear with me in the perhaps the theme and scope of this message this morning. But as I was preparing this week, I thought about my own 5 children. And I would want somebody, I really would want somebody to say this stuff to me if I had children. So I want to pass it on to you. Be careful. Open your eyes. Don't take everything to be truth. Do your homework. Look into these things. You'll say, I'll be rejected. They'll think I've lost my mind. It's all right. You'll be in good company. Amen. You'll be in good company. It's not so bad being one of us, is it? I want the joy of the Lord, and I'm not going to look to the world to give it to me. Nothing to offer. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray now that you would take what's been said here, and Lord, show our people that with all the love I have in my heart, truly, I care about them, and I don't want anybody here to be a victim of the wiles of the devil. Now, Lord, as far as I know, nobody in this place has any trouble with this, but, Father, they may know someone who is. They may be tempted someday. Bring your scriptures back to their remembrance. I pray for the parents here and the grandparents, anybody who influences children. Lord, may they have the strength to be discerning enough to know what can come into their homes, their businesses, and what things should be left out. Lord, we need you to give us wisdom and boldness to do it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you'd like to come. Maybe you want to come pray for your children. Maybe you say, I don't want the devil to have my children either. Maybe you want to pray for your grandchildren. Maybe you want to pray for yourself. Lord, give me discernment. Certainly, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, let me say to you, come to trust Christ today. We'd be happy to show you from the Bible how you can be born again. But whatever your need might be, why don't you come as we sing?